Very good morning to everybody. We've had an interesting start to 2025. I'm not sure if you've noticed, we had a New Year party at KLBC Bukit Bintang. All the congregations came together and we had a really amazing start to the New Year as one church. Our choir member were also there. They presented a very special item. And that's how we started this 2025 year. And then, of course, on the first Sunday, Pastor Caleb was preaching. He told us that church, how it is to live like a community. Pastor Caleb also told us that he went to the hospital for a full body checkup, and we praise God that everything was okay. But the machine where he was measuring his weight also told Pastor Caleb that he is fat. I don't believe it. But I wonder if I went to the same hospital on the same machine, if Pastor Caleb is fat, I am hippopotamus. And of course, last Sunday we had Dr. Paul. He was a gangster before. He was a monk. He was doing witchcraft and he came here and he preached and he shared his powerful testimony. And I still remember that many of our members actually stood up to pray for your families, for your loved ones to know Jesus. And you know what? Don't forget that moment. Chinese New Year is coming. It is the best time to evangelize to your family, to your loved ones. And if you need help from the church to share the gospel with your family, we are here to help you. Please reach out. Some of you may remember that we are doing 1 Corinthians as a series, and we've already covered chapters 1 to 4 last year. So if you want the recording of those sermons, you can reach out to me. But today we will do 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And in the next sermon, in a few weeks' time, we'll be covering 1 Corinthians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles with you, may I please invite you to open it up to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. It is right after 1 Corinthians chapter 4. It's very easy to find, yeah? Now, as we read the Bible, there are certain times where we come across difficult passages. You know, passages that really challenge us to think and ponder, what does this passage or chapter mean? What is the Word of God trying to tell us? Has that ever happened with you? Yeah? Heads nodding. If it hasn't happened, you're not reading the Bible enough. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is one such chapter that really challenges us to dig deeper, to understand God's Word. So I'll be taking a slightly different approach to the sermon today. And hopefully this will also help you in your personal Bible study time. I'm going to read the entire chapter 5, and I humbly request you to just close your eyes or keep them open, but focus on listening to God's Word. So in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul writes, "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that even pagans or non-believers do not tolerate. A man is sleeping with his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have gone into mourning and then put out your fellowship with the man who has been doing this? For my part, even though I'm not physically present, I'm with you in spirit. As one who is present with you in this way, I have already passed judgment in the name of our Lord Jesus on the one who has been doing this. So when you're assembled and I'm with you in spirit, and the power of our Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved on the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast so that you may be a new unleavened batch as you really are. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us keep the festival not with the old bread leavened with malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people. Not at all meaning the people of this world who are immoral or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. In that case, you would have to leave the world. But now I'm writing to you that you must not associate with anyone who claims to be a brother or sister, but is sexually immoral or greedy or idolater or slanderer, a drunkard or swindler. Do not even eat with such people. What business is it of mine to judge those outside the church? Are you not to judge those inside? God will judge those outside. Expel the wicked person from you. We thank God for his word. You know, after listening to the entire chapter, how many of us went like this? You know, what is going on in this chapter? There is a church member in Corinth, which was planted by Apostle Paul. And this church member is sleeping with his father's wife, likely his stepmother. You know, it's quite crazy in a Christian community, some more in a church planted by the Apostle Paul, that this is happening. And Paul says, hand this man over to Satan and for the church to not associate with anyone who is doing all of these things. You know, there's some atas or high-level English words here. A slanderer is someone who damages another person's reputation by spreading fake or harmful statements about them. That is a slanderer. And a swindler is a person who gains money dishonestly by cheating or deceiving other people. And Paul says, do not even eat with such people. So what is the passage trying to tell us? Should we just cut off from any people, any brothers or sisters who are doing these things? Should we not even eat with them and not forgive them? A difficult passage indeed. Before we deep dive to understand this, let us all come to the Lord in prayer and seek his help. Almighty Father, we are so grateful and thankful that we are in 2025. We are alive, we are well. We may have our problems and challenges, O Lord, but we are so grateful that you have given us this opportunity to be together as a church. You have given us this opportunity as visitors to be here for this Sunday service. And, O Lord, we pray. We come in humility, gather together as a church. Let your words penetrate our hearts. O Lord, I pray that you may use your servant like me to speak to your people and this congregation so that we may understand deeply what it means to be a Christian. What Apostle Paul is trying to teach the Corinthian church. For all these, in Jesus' precious name, we ask and pray. Amen. You know, often when we find ourselves with difficult passages, what do we do? Now, some people may skip the chapters they don't like or the passages they find difficult and they just move on. Whereas some people, they may look at the passage and they may assume that this chapter means this or that. And they also move on. For example, you may read chapter 5 of 1 Corinthians and you may say, sexual immorality is bad. We shouldn't do it. I'm not doing it. Praise the Lord. Or you may also read this chapter and say, well, if somebody in church is doing it, we should expel this person, like Paul says. Some people may use Google or ChatGPT these days or the power of AI to understand what is going on in the scripture. Maybe some of us will look at commentaries or come to the church and ask around. And quite often what happens is the same passage will have different interpretations by different people. The passage is the same, but there are many different interpretations. Think of it like this picture, where blind people touching the same elephant, but different parts of it, assume that they are touching something different. It's the same elephant, but because they do not see, they think about it very differently. And this is the same thing when it comes to the Bible, when we read it in bits and pieces. The Bible is not our ordinary book. The Bible is God's revelation to us. The revelation of the Almighty Creator of heavens and earth. God has revealed himself to us in the Bible. Let me say that again. God himself has revealed everything that we should know about him in the Bible. It is a book of truth. It is a book of life. And it was written by different people in different time periods, in different geographies, for different purposes. But all orchestrated by God himself. My point is, we must study the Bible properly. Otherwise, we would end up like the blind people touching the same elephant. Just in case you don't know, the Bible has 66 books. 39 of them are in the Old Testament, or we call it the Tanakh, while the rest, 27, are in the New Testament. The average Bible has 1,200 pages, around 1,189 chapters. Now, you may be thinking that is quite a lot, but combined together, all these verses explain us one unified and glorious story about God. And one of the most important things in biblical interpretation for us to understand the Bible better, which our preaching team talks a lot about, is context. Good interpretation requires a person to study various contexts in the Bible. There are many angles to explore. Think of it like studying any subject, whether it's science, whether it's maths, whether it's music, whether it's geography. You know, if we chinchai study, we chinchai understand, and we have chinchai outcome. You know, for any foreigners or people who don't know the word chinchai, it just means simply study without much effort. Yeah? Say that again. Chinchai study, chinchai understanding, chinchai outcome. But those who actually put in the effort to study hard definitely have better outcomes. And the same goes for the Bible. And because we are on 1 Corinthians, and because we had a difficult chapter, here are 5 simple tips for you when you're reading letters in the Bible. If you can do this, I promise you, you would have a much richer understanding of God's Word. Step number 1, always pray for the Holy Spirit to guide you to understand God's Word. You know, understanding the Word of God requires humility. In front of God, we are nothing. It is a simple step, but often neglected. Number 2, when we read the letter, you have to read it in one flow, because that is how people write letters. They don't write it by chapter, they write it in one go. And if we read chapter 5 like we did today in isolation, most likely we are going to be missing the main point of the letter. Number 3, as you read the entire letter, please write down the main ideas or themes that you are reading. A very simple way is to look at words or things that are repeated often. So you will pray, you will read the entire letter, and you're writing down the main ideas or themes, and you would automatically have a simple outline. Outlines will help you remain focused on the main points of a letter. And lastly, step number 5, whenever we read any passage or any chapter in a letter or even a verse, we have to see how it links to the entire letter and the writer's intention. I see a lot of people are taking pictures. I assume you are the folks who will be doing personal Bible study, and I pray for you that this becomes very useful. But we have another group of people, which I used to belong to last time. Maybe you're thinking, oh yeah, this is also too much. So much effort. Simple 5 steps, but it seems like a lot to me. Or maybe you're lazy. I have good news for you. Please join a Bible study group. I hope and pray that our entire congregation in 2025 is joining some kind of Bible study group. We have connect groups. Pastor Sukming is leading that. We have Deacon Bruce leading a virtual Bible study group. In fact, they are doing 1 Corinthians right now. And we have also the young adult ministry in our church. So please feel free, if you're feeling lazy to do all these things to understand the Word of God, to join a Bible study group. There are many ways for us to enrich our understanding, but passion for the Word of God must come from within us. And I pray that 2025, we have just started, becomes 1 year where all of us develop a love and passion for God's Word. Amen. Now, we will use what you see on the screen to talk about 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And let's get into some context. Last year, we have already seen, these are some key points from chapters 1 to 4. Number one, we found that many Corinthian believers back in the day in Corinth were still living their lives with a worldly mindset. We call it spiritual immaturity. So many of these Corinthian believers, they had accepted Jesus. They were singing praise and worship and saying, we love Jesus. But inside and outside the church, they were living a life that was influenced by their world and their culture. So Apostle Paul tells them to start living their lives with the wisdom of the cross or with God's wisdom. Paul says that if we have accepted the crucified and resurrected Jesus, we should be born again to a new identity, a new life in Jesus. And then he tells us that it is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to understand God's wisdom. It is the Holy Spirit that empowers us to live according to God's will. And his key message is that we must live a life of spiritual maturity. What is spiritual maturity? It is to demonstrate the mind of Jesus in all matters of life. As followers of Jesus, our goal should be to be more like Jesus. So the Christian life is a life that is led by the Spirit of God, not by our flesh. Followers of Jesus must not live a life that is dominated by our personal needs or desires, but rather what God desires from us. So this is what has happened in chapters 1 to 4. And if we read it in the right way, in the right context, we can now start to see what is happening in chapter 5. And what is simply happening is, because of their spiritual immaturity or worldly thinking, many Corinthian believers were struggling to live the life of a Christian. They were torn between two worlds. On one hand, you have the world, our culture, their society, with its expectations and its demands and its temptation. And on the other hand, they had their faith in Jesus. And they were terribly struggling. And you know what happens when believers' mindsets are more dominated by the world than the Word of God? What happens? We lose sight of what it means to be a follower of Jesus. This is exactly what happened in the Corinthian church. Their vision had become so blurred that even the church could not evaluate and judge the most basic and obvious of moral problems in their community. In their spiritual ignorance, they had become proud or arrogant, which is why the title of the sermon today is Spiritual Immaturity Leads to Ignorance and Arrogance. When we live our life as believers with a worldly thinking and mindset, we become ignorant or arrogant towards the Word of God. When we continue to live in such a way, it will eat up our spiritual life. And I know sometimes it's easy to remember examples. And the best example I can think of this is termites. Yeah, I've put the Chinese character there, just in case somebody does not know termites. You know, termites can eat up large, solid pieces of wood and make it completely useless. They can even eat up a healthy tree. That is what termites do. So think of spiritual immaturity like termites. Easy to remember. When we believe in Jesus, when we say we love Jesus, but we continue to live our life our own way or with a worldly mindset, slowly but surely, it will eat up our spiritual life and relationship with God. Just like these termites. Let me share more examples. Say that a believer was tempted or influenced by someone to watch porn. If this believer is spiritually mature, they will remember what Jesus said. Do not even look at anyone with lustful thinking or eyes, because that means you have committed adultery in your heart. So a mature believer, when tempted to watch porn, will have the strength from the Holy Spirit to say no. This person will resist this temptation. But on the other hand, a believer who is spiritually immature, they may say, let me try once. No one will find out. And the once becomes twice, and slowly and surely a lot of people get addicted to pornography. It is a big, big problem in our society today. What starts as a small, ignorant trial ends up becoming a dangerous spiritual condition. You know why? Because sin is contagious. The same example can apply to alcohol. The same example can apply to smoking, to vaping, to the clothes we wear, to drugs, because influenced by our own world and our societies and our culture, people tend to try all sorts of things. And perhaps you're listening to this sermon, you're not addicted to porn, you're not on drugs, you don't drink excessively, and you're not smoking or vaping. I thank God that you're resisting these things. But spiritual immaturity can also apply to things we may consider small stuff. For example, gossiping. We know people who are in the habit of gossiping, and they do not even realize how their relationships are being impacted in and out of the church. The same example can come to the habit of lying, to greed, to anger. If we do not pay enough attention, and if we are spiritually immature, it will impact our spiritual life. And I hope you can mark the next quote down. When we live with a mind of Christ every day, when we live with a mind of Christ every day, our goal is to glorify God. But when we live without the mind of Christ every day, we start to glorify ourselves. Spiritual immaturity is dangerous because it eats up our Christian identity. It eats up our spiritual growth and potential, just like the termites on your screen. And in the case of Corinthians, there was a church member who was sleeping with his father's wife. And in verse 2 says that instead of the church mourning and being ashamed, they were proud. Instead of penalizing or condoning the behavior of this person or a member, the church seems to be proud to have this person as their member. Can you see how their worldly thinking has impacted them? Because in the city of Corinth, wealth and social status was very dominant. They had become so ignorant with their culture and their society and the world they were living in, that they could not even do anything, but they keep a blind eye to this one man's sin. So Paul expects the church to remove such a member, because a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough. Paul was afraid that this one man's corruption can infect the whole church. Now, if you notice chapter 5, we do not have the exact details of what is the relationship of this man, this woman, and the church. Paul doesn't tell us. Paul doesn't give us details about why they were proud. Maybe this man who was the member who was sleeping with his father's wife, maybe he was rich with a good social standing in the society. So the church was reluctant to do anything. Certain scholars have also mentioned that most likely this man was donating a big amount to the church. Maybe that is why they overlooked his condition. But because Paul does not give us any details, I do not know exactly what was happening behind the scenes. But the idea that this man had great amount of wealth and he had some social status makes a lot of sense and explains why the church was silent. But Paul focuses on the health of the church more than this man's details. Because this kind of behavior and what is going on in the Corinthian church can ultimately destroy the whole church. It is a good example of how destructive spiritual immaturity can be. It can impact the whole church. Instead of bringing glory to God, the Corinthian church was only bringing shame. So considering everything that is going on, Paul tells the church three times in three different ways to remove this person from the church. The first is direct in verse 2c. The next, he says, cleanse out the old leaven, which is a metaphorical language. And at last in 13b, he says, purge the evil from your very midst. And there is an example of the leavening bread, right? So leavening agents are passed from the old fermented dough into the new dough to help it rise. Now, if you cook, if you bake, you would understand. So what happens is they leave a little bit of a batch of dough from the old batch or the last week, and they use it for the new batch. So if this leaven is spoiled, it would spoil the whole new batch of dough. And what Paul is saying very simply using all these different examples is the power of sin is infectious. Get this person quickly as possible out of the church. And he also uses the Passover metaphors from the Old Testament. I'm not sure if anyone here recalls, there was a feast of unleavened bread, which went on for 7 days. So in the old days, in this feast of the unleavened bread, you're not supposed to eat the leavened part of the bread. And if anyone was caught eating this leavened bread, they will be cut off from the Israel community. So many different examples to come back to the same point. And as I was reading this, I was really disturbed because I was thinking, like, this Paul does not care about this man. In fact, he does. So what Paul wants to do is, number one, the health of the church is foremost. So getting this person out of the church was important, but he also hopes that sending this person out leads to repentance. He also hopes that going back into the world where he says, hand this man over to Satan. What does that mean? Let him go to the world. Because Satan is the prince of this world. So when Paul says, hand this man over to Satan, he simply means, let him go into the world. Let him have the chance to repent and turn back to God. And if you were to maybe take something in a very simple way, this is what I thought when I was working on this sermon. Who we are is revealed in what we do. And what we do comes from who we are. Let me say that one more time. Who we are is revealed in what we do, and what we do comes from who we are. Many Corinthian believers had forgotten that they were a church of God. Many Corinthian believers had forgotten that they were followers of Jesus. And they had the Christian identity. So spiritual, mature church would have immediately removed such a person from the congregation. Regardless how rich, regardless how powerful, regardless maybe in the modern world this person was Datuk Tan Sri or whatever, church has to take the right action for Christ. And in the last section, this is why Paul explains that it's not just the sexual sin. It's not just the problem of sleeping with somebody's wife or whatever not, but it applies to greed, idolatry, slandering, drunkenness, and so on. Paul's main point is that Christians or a church are a distinct minority in this immoral world. In Jesus, we are supposed to be the light, shining light so that others may see our good works and glorify God. Church, in the same way, is to be a light for the unbelieving world. So when a member or somebody from the church brings disgrace or shame to the Lord, the church must take action to maintain the holiness of the church. And if you have been listening in attentively to the sermon, maybe you're thinking quite a few things, but what should you take away from this passage? In our life, in our world, in our times, what should we take away? Just one thing. Spiritual immaturity is destructive. It is a very serious condition. We should not ignore it because ignoring it will lead to arrogance. James 3:16 says, "For where you have envy and selfish ambition," which again is part of spiritual immaturity, "there you find disorder and every evil practice." And of course, many of us know this verse, "Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall." Our world has many temptations. Our world also has many influences on our life. So I encourage you today to think about which areas of your life are you turning a blind eye to sin? Which areas of your life are you putting up your ignoring face? Maybe it is in our relationships. Maybe some of us have unhealthy relationships. Maybe some of us have not forgiven someone. Maybe some of us have some hatred that we are carrying on inside our chest. Maybe we have anger for somebody. Perhaps some of us are addicted to the things of this world, whether it's money or lust or success or drugs or whatever not. The truth is, we all face temptations. We all face our struggles. We all suffer. We all go through pain. But all of us have room to grow spiritually. So the question is, how are we responding to our trials and our temptations? Are we responding with a mind of Christ or spiritual maturity? Or are we responding the way the world works? And I leave you with this really important quote that stays very long in my memory from Billy Graham. He once said, "We are the Bible the world is reading." How we live as Christians matters a lot. It matters in our families. It matters in our relationships. It matters in our friendships. It matters in our workplaces. Because when we live a life that is led by the Spirit, we will have love, the biblical love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But what happens when we let the world or its culture influence us more than God's word? We are prone to committing the worst kind of sins. And you may be wondering, well, I'm a Christian for tens of years. I'm okay. You may wonder that this may not happen to pastors. You may think that this may not happen to people who have solid knowledge of the Bible. But unfortunately, spiritual maturity can happen with everyone. Here are some examples of Christians, people who used to think they are role models. Benny Hinn, he has multiple scandals against him. At your bottom left is Brian Houston, senior pastor of Hillsong United. There is Eddie Long, a megachurch pastor, and Ravi Zacharias, one of the most famous Christian apologetics evangelist. All of them, unfortunately, had sexual scandals that have hurt many believers around the world. Let us be honest and careful about our spiritual condition, because spiritual immaturity is destructive. And I would call our brother to play the piano for a while. But I don't want you to go back home and think about this. Because as you go out, you're going to have lunch, and probably by evening or nighttime, some of you would forget about what we have just discussed. So why not we come together and spend some time right here, right now? I invite all of us to close our eyes and have a couple of minutes of silent reflection. Just close your eyes and talk to God. Be honest. Where have you been spiritually immature? What parts of your life you have been ignoring that is leading you away from God? Think about it carefully. Because the good news is that the Bible says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and God is just, and He will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. God is willing to forgive. And I will join you as all of us reflect for a minute or so before we close in prayer. Almighty Lord Father, oh Father, we are so grateful and we were so joyful when we came to know You, because we could remember Your sacrifice and the price You paid on the cross. But oh Lord, as we become believers and we go back into our life, in our workplaces, in our families, are we living the life of a follower of Jesus? We don't know, Lord. Only You know. And only the individual knows. But, oh Lord, I pray that we're all here in this 2025 year. You have given us many chances. And You will give us many more. Lead us to repentance, oh Lord, with whatever it is that has been holding back our spiritual growth. Lead us to repentance, oh Lord, that we may become spiritually mature as individuals and as church. And whatever it is that we have been hiding, whatever it is that we have done, what is gone is gone. Give us the thankfulness and joyful spirit so that we repent with a heart of truth and we start living a life that is spiritually mature with the mind of Jesus. And may You bless us, O Lord, that if You've worked in the hearts of anyone here today, they may not keep this to themselves. They may reach out to the church leaders or people they are close with so that they can keep them accountable. Father, we thank You. We love You. And we know that you love us so much more. For all these, in Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen.